She still married me. So, if you have your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Short passage today. Because today, we're looking at youth ministry. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about senior adults, young adults, children, church. You know, that's why the clip was important. What does it really mean to be the church? So today, why is youth ministry important? And Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 and says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Let no one look down on your youth. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Let no one look down on your youth. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Let's pray. Father, Paul's writing to a young man who, while he was even a younger man, had such confidence in him that he put him in key positions, sent him on dangerous and important missions, and trusted him to be able to be everything he just wrote of, to be that example to the church. And so, Father, help us to begin to understand why it is that youth ministry is important and why we need to support it, pray for it, get involved with it, and promote it in every way we can. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. I was 15 when I began to realize that God was calling me into ministry. I asked my pastor and the dad of a couple of the other kids in my youth group to pray with me about that, to see whether or not I was hearing God right. And by the time I was 19, we had all agreed that, yes, this is where God seemed to be leading me. And I'd gotten to a place where I just couldn't stand it anymore. It was time to get on with it. And our local associational director was a friend. He was a member of our church. I went to him and told him what was happening, what was going on, and he put me in touch with two churches in our general area that were looking for a youth minister. So I interviewed at both. I liked the first one a lot. I liked their pastor. I liked their youth adult workers. Their youth program was good and strong. It was a small town with their own high school, and everything was just kind of all wrapped up right there. It was going to be a great opportunity. And then I interviewed at the second one. And they didn't have a pastor. They had nothing for their youth beyond Sunday school. They had never had even a part-time youth minister, as far as I could tell. And the interim pastor was gracious. He was nice. He was more than happy to come and let me in, and so that was good. And as I looked at the kids in that church, that verse where Jesus said he saw the crowd and they looked like sheep without a shepherd, that's who these kids look like. In fact, that's who the whole church looked like. So I prayed. I went back to my pastor. I talked to the association director a little bit more, and I prayed some more. And I came to the belief, the realization that God was leading me to the church with the greater need. And so I started there at 19. And I stayed with them until just before I graduated from college. Then I headed off to seminary, where I was on the youth evangelism team, traveling around Eastern North Carolina, preaching and teaching and working with youth and their leaders. There was this one rather interesting time where we had a big group, but there was this one kid who needed a different type of persuasion. I actually had to wrestle him to get him to come into the worship service. And I'm thinking, would Jesus do that? Peter might. But what I realized was he was kind of the alpha in the group. And if he didn't come in, none of the rest of them were going to come in. Well, you know, a strong 16-year-old, generally speaking, most of the time, is still not going to be a good match for a bigger, stronger 23-year-old. So when I got him in a pen where the slightest little move hurt him, I said, so do you think you want to come in now? Maybe? Yes! Okay, good. Kid got saved that night. You talk about reaching out and touching somebody. Yeah. And it was a wonderful, wonderful weekend with those kids, but just crazy. You know, and I realized then, you know, sometimes, you know, how you think you're going to do youth ministry is not how you do it. The summer that Kathy and I got married, I was a youth intern at another church near Gainesville, and then after seminary, I was minister of youth and singles at a large church in East Atlanta. We had about 200 teenagers in that group, not counting the single adults. And the Lord led me to put together an absolutely terrific group of adult leaders for them. And through all of this, I began to come to the realization of the absolute, supreme, and vital importance of youth ministry. And I became a champion for that truth. Going around, I had the opportunity to speak at a lot of different churches on youth ministry, speak at conferences that Lifeway was putting on about youth ministry, talking to pastors about why they needed to support youth ministry, and encouraging adults to see the supreme value of youth ministry, of working with teenagers, of working with kids, helping them to come to the understanding that this is worth putting in their time, their money, their energy, their resources of every type. And the first thing I wanted all of these churches to see, that if we are truly looking at Jesus as our model, then we need to include our youth, our teenagers, in all that we do. Have the youth work alongside of us in all that we do for the Lord. That's what Jesus did, and it's how disciples are made. It is a misnomer, and I hear it a lot, and I've heard it forever, when people say that the youth are worthy of it because they are the future of the church. No, the youth are the church. The youth are the church. They are every bit as much of the church as anybody else. They are the church. Scripturally, starting in Mark 14, we meet the first of three teenagers in the New Testament who were or became key leaders in the church. In Mark 14, verses 45 through 52, it's the story of the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. And it comes down to the end. After coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures." And they all left him and fled. And here's the fun part. A young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. I promise you, I'm probably the only Baptist preacher in America that used the word naked twice in the sermon. What a crazy thing to add in the story. Mark is the only one that does it. It's not in Matthew, it's not in Luke, it's not in John. About this young kid, young man, and remember in that culture, a young man is any 12-year-old who's been bar mitzvahed, coming out wearing nothing but a sheet, and they grab him, but he's wiggly, shakes free, runs off into the night, naked. Why would Mark include that? There's only one reason that makes sense. It was him. Mark had to be that young man. It's the only thing that makes sense. And you start connecting all the dots, and it makes more sense. Because we know from Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, that the church continued to gather in the same upper room where the Last Supper was held. And we know from Acts 12:12 that the church gathered there to pray, and it tells us that the home was the home of Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark. So at the Last Supper, they're at the home of a woman named Mary who had a son named John, who was also called Mark, John Mark. So this young man, being any young man, being any boy over 12 who had been bar mitzvahed, was there with Jesus at the Last Supper, and there at the Lord's arrest, was the last one to hang around when Peter and all the rest had run away. We find again in Acts chapter 12, verse 25, that Paul and Barnabas brought him from Jerusalem with them back to Antioch. And by Acts 13:13, John Mark was with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And then he accompanied Barnabas to Cyprus on the second missionary journey. We learn from Colossians 4:10 that he was actually Barnabas' nephew. And he went with his uncle on the second missionary journey because Paul didn't trust that he would see the mission through, given that the young man had left the team early in the first missionary journey to return home to Jerusalem. Yet, by 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul is saying to Mark, or saying that Mark is useful. Luke is with me, but pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Mark is useful to him. And indeed, we see that Mark is with Paul in Rome in Colossians 4:10 through 11 and Philemon 24. And he has become a great servant of Jesus Christ. Peter, in 1 Peter 5:13, calls Mark his own son. So here's the question. How does Mark go from the kid who was just tagging along, that irritating little nephew, that irritating little brother? Why is he wrapped up in a sheet? Because no doubt his mother put him to bed and told him to stay there. And what did he do? Snuck out. Imagine that, a teenage boy not doing what he's told, sneaking out to see what's going on. He quits early on the first missionary journey. And yet he goes from that kid who quit to a vital and faithful disciple, a faithful helper to Paul, and such a support to Peter that the great disciple calls him my son. How do you go from here to here? Because starting with Jesus, and then Barabbas, and then Paul, and then Peter, the leaders of the early church saw the value of youth ministry, saw the value of investing themselves in the lives of teenagers. And this is why it's so important. With the younger ones a little while ago, we were talking about, you know, what it is that gives substance. Believe it or not, that's what that discussion was about. Where's the substance? Well, we pray that the substance comes from the leadership to be able to pour themselves in to the youngers. This is why churches need youth ministers. This is why churches need children's ministers. This is why churches need adult leaders in these areas to pour themselves in to that next generation. This is why this is important, to be able to take them and adopt them. The young man who so brilliantly described the whole from farm to public process gave me a big hug when we were done a minute ago. That's absolutely precious. And why let him go on, you know? Because it was important to him. It's important to him. If I had cut him off, I would have taken that little light that was burning brighter and brighter and brighter and snuffed it out. So what's the one thing he would remember from today? That he got snuffed out or that he got to burn brightly? And what's going to make him want to come back next week? Pouring yourself into it. Pouring yourself into these kids. Letting them mess up. Letting them mess up. Did John Mark mess up? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He quit. He quit, frankly, before things got even tough on the first missionary journey and went back home. When the second missionary journey came along, Paul said, "He ain't going with me." No. And Paul and Barnabas had been best friends for years, and it split them up because Paul would not take him because he didn't trust him. But Barnabas, his name literally means son of encouragement, said, "I'm going to pour myself into this young man. I'm going to teach him. I'm going to mold him. I'm going to shape him." You see this again in the other two New Testament teenage disciples. One is the Apostle John. John was one of Jesus' first disciples. He became known, that we see in John 13:13, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. His relationship with Jesus was elevated to a status to be second only to Peter. He was clearly the youngest of all of the disciples. And Jesus poured himself into that young disciple. So when all the others were hiding, when all the others had run away, there was only one of the 12 there at the cross. John, the youngest of the disciples. It was this one who was there at the cross, the teenager. And it was this one to whom Jesus entrusted the care of his mother. Well, you know, how many of you would put the care of your mother into the hands of a teenager? I raised a couple. I had a hard time putting the care of my car into the hands of a teenager. But when you pour yourself into them, when you raise them up, when you begin to mold them and shape them, when you help them to see what they can be so that they start becoming what they could be, and the trust that you place into them, then absolutely you can trust them with everything precious. We meet Timothy during Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 16, 1 through 3. The young man is spoken well of by all the believers in the whole area, not just his own hometown, but the entire region around it. So Paul decides that Barnabas is right, that Jesus was right, that youth ministry is important, and so he decides to take young Timothy with him. And the bond between the two is so strong that Paul, too, comes to refer to Timothy as his own son. And you see this in 1 Timothy 1:18 and 2 Timothy 1:2. As he's writing these letters to Timothy, my son, Paul showed Timothy that he trusted him, sending him on missions, placing him in positions of authority, not waiting until he was older, but putting the young man right to work, giving him authority, giving him responsibility. Paul knew that Mark and Timothy weren't simply the future of the church. They were the church. From time to time, you'll hear Kathy and I talk about those who we spent time with in that church in East Atlanta as our youth. We refer to them and others along the way as our kids. I've confused more than one person by saying, yeah, we need to go do this with our kids. Well, I thought your kids were over here. Oh, well, yeah, Rebecca and Chris are over here, but you know, these kids are over there, and they are our kids. We were on the phone with one of them just the other night. She hurt my feelings when she told me how old she was now, and that she had an 18-year-old. And I gave her a little grace because I reminded her that another girl from that same youth group is now a grandmother. Still haven't forgiven her for that. But what I wanted the folks of that church to see, what I wanted the churches that I had the opportunity to speak in to see, was to open your eyes and really see the teenagers, the youth, the 6th through 12th graders in your church. See their immediate value as well as their future potential. Pour yourselves into their lives, and by so doing, fulfill the Lord's commandment to make disciples. They are the church. One of the things that got our children's leaders excited when they met with Kayla was the way she talked about wanting to use our youth directly with the children to be mentors to the younger ones. And honestly, we've got some great teenagers. Amen. We've got some great teenagers. And they are going to be wonderful mentors to the younger ones coming up. How do you learn how to be a disciple? I think that's part of the reason why Jesus picked fishermen, because you learn how to fish by watching people who know how to fish. That's how you learn. And so as our teenagers are watching Dan and watching our adult leaders, they're learning how to be better fishermen. They're learning how to be disciples. And as the third graders, fourth graders, the younger ones watch our teenagers, as well as their children's leaders, as well as Kayla, they're learning how to be disciples also. They are the church. Put them to work. Have them serve alongside of you. I was trying to think as I was putting this together, off the top of my head, the impact of that kind of youth ministry where the adults and youth are working together, moving together, saw three of the adult workers go into full-time Christian missions overseas. It changed their life as they poured into the lives of the teenagers. And at least four of those kids went on to become pastors and worship leaders. And as a group, they are all still so wonderfully strong in the Lord. I was back up there with them not too long ago for a funeral of a mutual friend, and one of those kids came up to me and said, "Buddy, I'm a high school teacher now." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." And he said, "You know, I'm not a church youth minister, but I see those kids at my school as my mission field. And I pour myself into them the way that you and the other adults poured into us." That's what it means to make disciples, to where the one who's being discipled becomes a discipler. The one who is being evangelized becomes the evangelist. And as you pour yourself into the lives of these kids, they begin to make that transition. In any way you can, in the name of Jesus, pour yourself into the lives of these teenagers. For that, too, is ministry. You don't have to be a every week Sunday school worker. The dad who I went to of one of the other kids when I was 15 to say, I need you to pray to me. He wasn't one of the regular Sunday school workers, but he had gone out of his way to let him be available to us. You know, he opened up his home to us. He opened up his heart to us. And so, yeah, I went to him to say, pray with me. Who do our kids here have, outside of the regular youth workers, have to go to say, pray with me? Open up your hearts and open up your eyes. Pour yourself into the lives of these teenagers. See the value of youth ministry, of what Dan does as the youth minister, as the young adult minister, for it is priceless now, and it will be priceless in the days to come. And so, to our teenagers, hear again the words of Paul from 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourselves to be an example of those who believe. And everyone will see why youth ministry is important. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for those times in my own life where I had an opportunity every day to pour myself into the lives of teenagers. Thank you for the whitewater rafting trips and the nail-biting bus rides and snow-covered roads in the mountains on ski trips where we brought everybody back alive. Those were priceless times. But I thank you, Father, for the times where we held hands and stood by a casket of a young person, and how we walked together through the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you for those Sunday night Bible studies. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to pour into the adults who worked with them, so that they could pour into the kids. And so, Father, thank you for giving us the example of how, starting with Jesus and Paul and Barnabas and Peter, took those young men under their wings so that we have Mark and we have Timothy. We have John. Two of the four writers of the Gospels were teenagers as they walked with Jesus. And so, Father, what will our teenagers do? Who will they become? A lot of the answer to that question depends on how much we pour Jesus from our hearts into theirs. Thank you, Lord, for being with us today. Thank you for all that you're doing. Give us your Spirit, Father, that we may follow you and be more like you every day. In Christ's name we pray.